started here. My name is Chris Davis, and tonight I get the distinct honor of finishing up our quarter here that we've had on Faith's Hall of Fame. And in particular, we've been talking about Hebrews 11 for the most part. We're going to go ahead and move on into Hebrews 12 for tonight. And so let me start out by reading the first three verses of Hebrews 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So whenever I initially got this from Cleo, I was pretty hesitant to take it up and to go ahead and teach tonight. This is really the first time that I've led a full Bible class like this, and so I'm a little bit nervous. But I got it home. Cleo said, take it with you and read through it and, you know, see if anything strikes your fancy, and maybe it will, you know. So I got it home, and in there, you get this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, it just so happens that I'm a triathlete. So anything about running races and competing, that kind of strikes my fancy. So automatically I knew Cleo, in his infinite wisdom, had found me and made sure that I was going to do this one. So, and I think that that's what he'll claim too. So anyways, so one of the things that I really like about the Bible, you know, obviously the spiritual side of it is wonderful, right? It's everything to us. But something else that I really like about it is the language that we hear in the Bible. And right here, in 12:1, we start to see that. We hear about this cloud of witnesses. The idea of this cloud, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, it's like a cloud up in the sky, or like a fog, a bank of fog that's down around us. Or I grew up in Colorado, and whenever there was a snowstorm, you could go out and, you know, it's nighttime, snow is, you know, just so thick that you could stick your hand out in front of you and you couldn't see your fingers, you know. I see this cloud just enveloping the people that are hearing this. He's talking about this cloud of witnesses. Well, number one, who are these witnesses, right? It's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joseph and Rahab, and then all the other people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and a lot of people that are not mentioned in Hebrews at all. It's basically the characters of the Old Testament. You know, if we think about it, the people who this letter was written to, roughly 60 years, you know, A.D., they were enveloped in this cloud of Judaism, in this cloud of the Old Testament. Everything that they did, everything that they saw, reminded them of the Old Testament and the law and so on and so forth. And so the idea of this cloud of witnesses, I kind of like that. Now, why are they called witnesses, right? Are they sitting up there in heaven, you know, is Moses and Noah sitting on a cloud looking down on us and judging what we're doing and looking at what we're doing and saying, okay, I'm seeing this, I'm seeing that? No. In fact, that cloud of witnesses is more witnesses of God, right? We've been talking about their faith, and these heroes are all witnesses to God, not of us. They're examples for us to follow, not spectators for us to watch. And if you think about it, back at the time, they didn't have the advantage of all the books of the Bible being, you know, put in one little place wherever you got it on your phone, and you got three different versions and three different translations. They had, you know, what they heard at the temple, or they had what their parents had told them, or they memorized it, right? So, in fact, all of these heroes of faith had almost less to go on than what we've got today, you know. So I find that kind of interesting. And again, the Bible as a whole, it's really a revelation about God. And that comes through ordinary people. And that's who these witnesses are. They're ordinary people. They're people like you or me. Yeah, they're influenced, they're touched by God, they're inspired by God, but they're people. right? The accounts of those people ought to encourage us to run our race of faith. And if you think about it, what we've read about in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, obviously, what we read about God through those people, it hasn't changed, right? God did not change since the time that he revealed himself to those people. So that same God is still the God that we worship. So going back to the actual verse here, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Okay, now again, I'm gonna refer back to running analogies all night. That's just what I'm going to do. Maybe even a basketball analogy really quick, too. Runners, they come in all shapes and sizes. Okay, they do. I see people out there on the paths running who you wouldn't expect to see out there all the time. But the world-class runners, those guys tend to be slimmer. They have a very regimented lifestyle, very regimented, you know, diet and so forth. And they tend to have this lean, muscular build, okay? So they even go so far as to wear those white or those light short shorts that, you know, most of us shouldn't be wearing. And they get the shoes that are, you know, costing way too much money. And some of them even go so far as to strapping pieces of leather on their feet and some little bit of strap just to cut weight out of how much they're having to pull across whatever it is, whatever marathon they're running or whatever. And if you think about it, in a way, sin is kind of the fat of the spiritual world. Now, that's not entirely accurate. Actually, fat has value in our bodies, right? I mean, it actually helps us do various biological things. There's doctors here that could probably explain it better than I can. So I'll let them do it. Sin, on the other hand, while fat does have some redeeming value to it, sin does not, obviously. And it's sin that has no value, and in fact, it actually separates us from God. On kind of a side note here, like I said, I'm a triathlete, and so whenever I start getting ready for a race, whenever I really start exercising, really start beefing up, I don't actually lose weight. I lose some fat, but I gain muscle. I gain that lean muscle. And I would say that in our spiritual life, it's kind of the same thing. As we focus more on God and as we focus more on our faith, that time, that effort that we put into sin previously, quite frankly, is converted. That effort is now put into our spiritual life, put into our faith. And I just think that's kind of a neat thing. So back to the scripture there, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, sin isn't necessarily the only thing that hinders. There are things that hinder us that aren't fundamentally bad. For instance, family. I'm not discouraging family. Family inherently is a good thing. Friends, friendship, inherently a good thing, right? But if you look at who this letter was actually written to, the letter to the Hebrews, it was written to early Christians who were starting to convert back to Judaism, right? And who was influencing them to convert back to Judaism? It was their friends. It was their family, right? Their friends and family were actually hindering them, turning them away from faith in Jesus. And obviously that's not a good thing, right? So in my own life, I'll admit, truth be told, this is the first time in 4 weeks that I've been here on a Wednesday night because of work. Now, my job is not inherently bad, but it's turning me a little bit away from things that I should be focusing on. Anything that distracts us or divides our attention is a hindrance. let's see here. And back in the verse there, they say, and the sin that so easily entangles. Some of the commentaries that I read, when you're talking about the sin in particular, they're talking about a disbelief or an unbelief in God, right? Obviously, we're all sinners. If we don't have some way of shedding that sin, then we will be separated from God. And if we don't believe in God, how else are we going to shed that sin? There's no good way. There's not a way. So the sin is referring to a disbelief in God. Probably. Let's see here. Now we get to the fun part. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, I'm a triathlete. I'm a basketball player. Exercise has really helped me learn more about God. It strengthens my faith. When I start playing basketball, I pray, right? I'm standing there at a free throw line, and I say, "Dear Lord, please let me make this free throw. It's better to lose by 29 than by 30. Dear Lord, please don't let Pedro block another shot of mine. That's just plain embarrassing." When I swim, I tend to pray for my next breath. I tend to sing, and Sonny knows this. I sing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And obviously, I'm not underneath the water literally singing, but it's going through my head because it's got a great rhythm. And the swim actually scares me a little bit, makes me nervous, and that calms me down, gets me in a good rhythm, and gets me through it. When I bike, I pray not to get hit by a car or, even worse, get a flat tire. And most of all, when I'm running is when I really pray. And usually by that time, you know, I'm kind of in this oxygen deprived state. And so, you know, my prayers get a little bit loopy, quite frankly. On one occasion, "God, there hasn't been a water fountain in the last couple of miles, and there's not one for another couple of miles, but there's a rock up here. Dear Lord, please send Moses down with that staff of his." I'll even remind him not to tap a second time. So, you know, I, again, it just helps. It helps strengthen me. And those are all legitimate things. Those are all things that I really have done while I'm exercising. Again, let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. I like the language here. Running is an act of effort. You know, it's not like he says lollygag in a random manner or stroll with some ambivalence in the general direction of the goal. You know, he says, let us run with perseverance. Okay, so actively running is not an easy thing. You got to go, right? You can't just stroll. You can't just relax and go. You got to go. Perseverance, that's a word that has more than five letters to it, so I had to look it up. And Merriam-Webster.com says that perseverance is a continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. Now, we all know Jesus taught his disciples about the need for endurance, right? In the parable of the sower, the seeds that landed on the path are the ones that hear the word, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, right? If we don't persevere, once we're starting to hear the word of God, once we're hearing the word of God, if we don't focus on that and study, it's never going to stick with us. It's never going to help us grow. When he's talking to the disciples about the limited commission, in Matthew 10, he says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." You got to persevere. You're going to be hated. You're going to have all these obstacles in your way. But if you stand, if you persevere through, you're going to be saved. And then Paul says in Romans 15, through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement they provide, we'll have hope. I think he's saying that we'll have hope because of our endurance and because of the scriptures there. So, you have to actively try and you have to overcome obstacles and failures in order to reach your ultimate goal, which is a life with Christ. Again, another running analogy. I helped work the finish line a couple of weeks ago at Ironman Texas. For those of you who didn't curse all the traffic and everything, you'll know that the Ironman is a 140-mile swim, bike, and run. Starts out at 7 o'clock in the morning, and there are people that are on course until midnight that night and later. The winner came in about 8 hours this year, 8 hours and 9 minutes, I think. I don't work that part of the finish line. That's no fun. That guy who wins, he's great and all, but he's not my hero for the day. He's not the one who persevered the most, in my opinion. The guy that I like is the guy that comes in at 12:05. That's after they've closed down the finish line. that guy that came in at 12:05 was not an official finisher. He was out there for 17 hours and 5 minutes, didn't get a medal. He persevered through everything longer than anybody else. He had to work harder than anybody else to be out there that whole day. And his only reward was finishing. But his reward was finishing. And I think that it's much that same way in our spiritual life. We need to persevere and we need to finish. So back to the scripture. It says we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you want to be delivered, look up and stay focused on Christ. Let's see here. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So again, we need to fix our eyes on Christ. Our focus needs to be on Him that ran this race that we're all in the process of running. Christ was a person. He was wholly human and experienced the temptations and the struggles that we all experience. So then why did we spend the whole quarter talking about these other guys, you know, in Hebrews 11? Well, I think that those guys in Hebrews 11 are good to look at and to consider, right? They all did amazing things. They all had amazing levels of faith. But Christ was every bit as human as they were. And at the end of the day, He was able to complete His life, complete His mission, so to say, perfectly, right? So, and on top of that, made the perfect ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And did so without sinning. He was perfect. He was the winner. And it says, the pioneer and perfecter. And go backwards on those two. I talk about being a perfecter first. Yes, he was perfect, but I think that when he's using the word perfecter there, he's actually talking more about the one who makes it complete, completes the job that he was there to do, which is what Christ was there for. God had a plan for our salvation all along, and he needed Christ, or Christ was there to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Without that sacrifice, God's plan doesn't happen. God's plan for our salvation does not happen. What about being a pioneer? How do you get to be a pioneer? I always kind of picture the pioneers with the coonskin hat and, you know, maybe a machete kind of slicing their way through some weeds or something like that. Well, and in a way, that's kind of what Christ did, right? Christ ran the race as a human and entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. That's from Hebrews 6. And through his blood, we can enter the most holy place. That's Hebrews 10. The Holy of Holies was a physical place at one point that was a reflection of what the reality of the Holy of Holies is in heaven. Christ made it. He created the path as a pioneer. I can see him with his coonskin cap and machete, you know, barging his way into the Holy of Holies and creating a path for us to follow him through. And that path was through his blood. Right? So in other words, referring back to the Faith's Hall of Fame, Jesus is not just a member of Faith's Hall of Fame. He's the guy front and center of Faith's Hall of Fame. He's the greatest winner of Faith's race. And in fact, he built Faith's Hall of Fame. Okay. Now, one of the biggest problems that we as Christians experience in our own race of faith is that we forget to stay focused on Jesus. We focus on ourselves. We focus on other Christians. Focus on other people outside of Christianity. Focus on general cares of the world. We forget to focus on Jesus. And if we do focus on Jesus, we'll see everything else in its right place. So again, fix your eyes on Jesus. When people fail you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Nearly all of Jesus' intimate friends failed, denied, or betrayed him. When you're criticized, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus has been criticized for 2,000 years now. He was called a drunkard and a deceiver and somebody who worked for Satan during his own time. If you're in pain, fix your eyes on Jesus. He was beaten and crucified for our sins. So, back to the scripture here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I think it's safe to say that Jesus, just like God, is timeless. Okay, he was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. He's there today. He knew what that joy was. As he's going through life as a human being, I think he understood the joy, the privilege of sitting at the right hand of God. I think he knew what was in store for him when he had shed his earthly body. And with anticipation of that joy, he endured the physical pain of the cross, and he despised its shame, both the emotional and spiritual shame of it. So, and finally in the scripture here, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, now this is the part where I get to brag on my wife, okay? My wife, Christina, is getting to do an Ironman here at the end of June. And right now, she's a pretty darn good runner. And I was kind of hoping she wouldn't be in here right now, because here in a second, I'm going to admit to you that she's a faster runner than I am. And that just doesn't sit well with me. But she is. So, we don't get to go running together very often. We got two little boys, and so we don't get to go together. She goes, and then I go, or she goes during the day, and I go at night after the boys are asleep. But over Easter weekend, we got the chance to go running together. And we started out at a nice leisurely pace. And then her Ironman training kicks in. And she has intervals that she had to do. And so the second that first interval kicked in, she took off. And she was gone. I couldn't, you know, she's up over a hill around a corner. And I couldn't see her most of the time. Every once in a while, she'd pop up over a hill or something and I'd see her. But she was whooping me. Toward the end of the run, I came around a corner and I could see off in the finish line where we were going to finish, off in the distance. And I could see Christina had just gotten there, again, off in the distance. I was pretty far behind, and I was tired, and I was thirsty. I was praying for that rock. And I said, you know, I'd really like to stop right now. But I know my wife is right up there, and she's going to look back at me and see me walking. I can't have that. I can't have my wife seeing me walking. So I actually picked it up a little bit and finished out strong. And so I think that's similar to what we're supposed to do here with Christ. We know that Christ has run this race. We know that he ran it perfectly. We know that he ran it better than we ever could. But we're still supposed to look at him, and we're still supposed to see him and be inspired by him to not walk, you know, but to run with that perseverance. And that's the same way that it is with Christine on that run. So that's what I got tonight, folks. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, our stories has been written down somewhere in the book of life, right? Thank you. Well, maybe I'll come back sometime if Cleo finds the right lesson for me. So, all right, that's all I got. Thank you.